Will you please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Colossians once again? And I will be reading verses from chapter 3, verse 18, down through chapter 4, verse 1. And would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 18, this is God's word. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. This has been God's word. Please be seated. Paul has stressed in this letter that the believer's life is hidden with Christ in God. And that because of that, we have died with Christ, we have died to the things of this age. This is not our fundamental identity. Our fundamental identity is that we are in Christ. We should set our minds and our affections on the things above. When Christ appears in glory, we will also appear with him in glory. That's the basic way that we are to be thinking about ourselves. When Paul says that at the beginning of chapter 3, he immediately moves into an extended section that is very practical. He lays out many ways that we should no longer live as Christians. He also encourages us in the way that we should live. And as we have been noting for the last several months, as we've been looking at this portion of Scripture, belonging to Christ really needs to impact how we live in our relationships with other people, how we carry out the various roles that we have in those relationships. And it occurred to me several weeks ago as I was working through this text that there really is another very important relationship. There is another relationship that many of us do have in this life, that there is another relationship that many of us have had in this life that we spend a lot of our time and effort with, that though it isn't specifically spoken to, just as employees and employers aren't spoken to, that there is another relationship that nonetheless, by way of application, this text does speak to. I was thinking about it. A number of members here also came up and said, hey, are you going to make application in this particular way? And as I've continued to pray and think about it, I did decide to spend the sermon this morning making specific application of this scripture portion, particularly what is said to slaves, to those among us who are students. Now, those of you who are students, you're probably resonating with it. Yeah, the connection between slavery and being a student, that's probably really, really making sense to you. Some of you may be scratching your heads and thinking, well, sure, it's not that bad. But if you think about it, the kinds of relationships that are being talked about here, not just the slave master, but the husband, wife, and the parent, child. All these relationships have one party who has authority over the other. That dynamic certainly applies to the educational relationship between a teacher and a student. The teacher has a role of authority over the student. And much like the slave, the student, they have to do what the teacher requires. There is this aspect of obedience. The student is expected to contribute a lot of labor, a lot of work. It may not be the labor of muscles and tools and things like that, but it is nonetheless work and labor of learning certain truths and skills. So what I'm going to do in this sermon is take some of the things that we have observed over the last two sermons from this text that apply to slaves, and I'm just going to simply take those and lay them out for those of us who are students. I realize that in doing so, I am in large part speaking to those who are some of the youngest among us. That's another reason why I'm doing this. I wouldn't want those who are the youngest among us to think that the Bible is for grown-ups. The Bible is for the Church of Jesus Christ. And believers and their children are a part of the visible body of Christ. The Bible speaks to all of us. It speaks to those of us who are young. It speaks to us as children in relation to our parents, but it speaks to us in whatever we do in this life. The first thing I want to then make specific application to you who are students is that you should love and serve. One of the ways you love and serve the Lord is by recognizing that the Lord speaks to you in your role as a student. The Lord speaks to slaves as slaves. As we've said, He speaks to employees in that role. But if you're a student, the Lord speaks to you. There's nothing that we do in this life, no matter how young we are, no matter how old we are, there's no bubble that insulates us from God speaking to us. And if you're a Christian, God has put His name on you in baptism. He has given you the sign of His covenant. Particularly if you have made profession of faith in Christ, you have promised to serve Him as your Lord, even as you trust Him as your Savior. The Lord speaks to you then as a student. This means that you need to trust the Lord in your schooling. This is one of the biggest things that we struggle with, my young friends. Very often we struggle with what the Lord has given us to do. We're tempted to resent it, be angry, be bitter. Why do I have to do math? Why do I have to learn to spell all these words? It doesn't even make sense how the letters go together, which is true in our language, by the way. My young friends, let me encourage you early on in your life. It is more important to trust the Lord with what the Lord has given you to do than to have all the answers for why things are the way they are. You will never come to the end of your questions. Why this? Why that? Why does it have to be this way? Why do I have this teacher? Why didn't I live hundreds of years ago when people didn't have to learn these things? How do you think I know that young people ask that question? Because I was young. Trust the Lord. Submit to the Lord. You live in the time and the context in which you do. And the Lord speaks to you as a student. Trust Him in that. This is one aspect of godliness. The second thing I want us to note is that the Lord calls you to love Him and serve Him by obeying your teacher or your teachers. Even the teachers you don't like, even the teachers you think are not fair, even the teachers that you don't think are very good teachers, why do they do it that way? Even the teachers that you think assign too much homework, too little homework, or they assign it on the wrong night of the week. When the Lord speaks to you in your role as a student, He's calling you to obey your teacher. He doesn't call you to question your teacher, criticize your teacher, try to fix your teacher, but to obey your teacher or your teachers. The title I gave to this sermon is Bear the Yoke When You Are Young. That title comes from Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 27. The book of Lamentations is written by Jeremiah, and most of that book is describing God's judgments that have come on Jerusalem, and how sad and lamentable it is. That's the name of the book, Lamentations. But the middle of the book also focuses on the mercies of God. And it's interesting that Jeremiah there, thinking about the judgments that have come upon God's people, but also the future hope that God gives them, that he likens that situation to the young. You who are students, more than likely, you are the young. And what he says there, it is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Of course, in Lamentations, they're being taken away by Babylon. It's going to be the yoke of the authority of Babylon. But Jeremiah can write that because that's how it works in each of our lives as humans. It is good while you are young, while you are in your parents' home. It is good now, at this phase of life, for you to bear the yoke. That is, to be under the authority of others and have to obey them and submit to them, just as an animal would bear a yoke and as a animal of burden pull a plow or a wagon. It is good now for you to bear the yoke. It's good for you now to learn to obey others and to do things that you don't want to do. When the Lord puts you in situations like that right now, He is not mistreating you. He's actually helping you prepare for the whole rest of your life. Because even when you're grown up, you don't get to do whatever you want to do. Matter of fact, you have more responsibilities. And it's not just a matter of whether you get an A or whether you get a C. It's a matter of whether you have food for your family, shelter for your family, health care for your family, clothing for your family. It's the Lord's will for you to obey your teacher. The third thing is that it's the Lord's will for you to obey your teacher in everything. And you can see how we're working right here with verse 22, slaves obey in everything. In other words, you can't just obey your English teacher because you really like reading and writing, but that math teacher, that science teacher, nah. It means you need to really try to do your best. It means you have to stop thinking about, do I like this? Is this my favorite subject? Instead, thinking, this is what the Lord has given me to do. I'm going to try to do the best that I can with it. The Lord is not calling you necessarily to be an overachiever. That isn't the point. The point is to do the best you can. Put your efforts into doing what is being required. Don't put all your efforts into figuring out how to squeak by. What's the least I can do and still graduate and get out of this school that feels like a prison? Which brings us then to the fourth thing, that you're to love and serve the Lord by not obeying your teacher in absolutely everything. This has probably much less application for you who are young students in elementary school and high school, but I suspect that this may have application for those of you that are in college or doing, I don't know if anybody's doing graduate work at this point. You need to obey your teachers, but there are limits. Remember, in this text, there's the Lord, there's the Lord Jesus Christ, but the same term is used for the masters. It's just that the masters are masters according to the flesh. They're earthly masters. Teachers, at the end of the day, they're not God. They're not your Lord. They do have a position of authority in your life, and you need to recognize that. But they cannot require you to be immoral. They cannot require you to break the law. They cannot require you to deny your faith or be unfaithful to the Lord. So, what does and what doesn't that mean? Let me just give one example. You could be going to school and your teacher could require you to read On the Origin of the Species by Charles Darwin. And as a Christian, you need to obey your teacher. Does everybody know what that book is? So this is kind of the first go at, I guess, evolution. Teachers can require you to read that, and as a Christian, you should read it. There's nothing wrong with knowing about that book. You're not agreeing with the book by reading it. And your teacher could require you to write a paper on it. Your teacher could require you to write a paper that lays out all the evidence for why supposedly that's true. And as a Christian, you ought to do the best job on that you can. Matter of fact, your teacher could set up a debate. And just randomly, you might be given the charge of having to defend evolution over against other views. They can require you to do that. What they cannot require you to do is say, I believe evolution is true. They cannot require you to deny that God is the creator and the sustainer of everything. But by fulfilling assignments, you're not doing that. So what should you do in that type of situation? You should show that you belong to the Lord by being the best student in the class, the most respectful towards the teacher, the professor, the most respectful and helpfully engaging with the other students in the class. Show that you belong to Christ. And then take whatever opportunities you have, having learned what Charles Darwin said, to then respectfully and yet insightfully show why it's wrong, the fallacies of the argument. Brothers and sisters, that's much better than putting up a fight at the front end and saying, oh, I can't read that. That's wrong. So obey your teachers, obey them in everything, but you must never obey them in absolutely everything. They cannot require you to deny your faith, to deny the Lord, to deny the truth of His Word. Which brings us then to the fifth thing, that you should seek to please the Lord by not just being content to get good grades. This is the whole idea here of eye service. You see, eye service just means the teacher thinks I've done good work. But I could have been cheating. I could have been getting answers from fellow students or other resources, not really doing my work. That would be doing it by way of eye service, just to get by. But you see, the goal as a Christian, being a Christian who is a student, isn't just to get a certain grade, as we're going to see in a minute. It's about serving the Lord in your education, doing the best you can, thinking about your future family and other people that will be dependent upon you, and how doing the best in your education now may be a way of loving them, being better prepared to serve them. You see, Christians should not be people that just figure out how to work the system, how to get certain grades so they can get certain things in this life. You have died. You've died to your identity in this age. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Set your affections on things above. Your Savior is going to appear in glory. When He appears in glory, you're going to appear with Him. Take all that truth and take it to the classroom. Take it to the school campus. Take it to your books, your papers. Do the best you can with it. Sixth thing, then, love the Lord, serve the Lord as a student by studying out of devotion to the Lord. You see, it's not by way of eye service, being a mere people pleaser, but do it with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So just like I was saying to some of your parents over the last couple weeks, that in a sense, they should look past their employers, those that they work for, to the Lord, I'm encouraging you from God's Word, look past your teacher. It really is the case that if slaves are ultimately to serve, be a slave to Christ, then you who are students should ultimately see yourself as students under Christ. This is what the Lord has given you right now in His providence to do in your life. So do it for Him. The Lord knows what aptitudes He has given you for academic work. The Lord knows what kind of skills you have for different areas of learning, whether it's science or math or language. He knows. And the Lord knows how much time you have. So the standard here isn't that every Christian ought to be able to get straight A's, even in Latin and physics and calculus. The Lord knows what aptitude, what abilities He has given you. He knows what time He has given you. What He's asking of you is to give your best effort in light of the aptitude and time that He's given you. Give your best effort to what He's given you to do. Try your best. And try your best not for the grade, not for the things you think it's going to do for you in this life, though you may have those benefits. Do it for Him. I'm studying for the Lord. Because you see, the Lord, unlike your teacher and unlike your parents, the Lord knows how hard you're really trying. The Lord knows what kind of attitude you're bringing to the things He's given you to do. Be mindful of the Lord and try, work at, as a Christian, serving the Lord in the work He has given you to do. Do you remember the story that's in the Gospels of Jesus and His disciples are near the temple? And there are some people that have lots of money, and, you know, they put, I guess, big checks in the offering. But then there's a widow who comes and puts in a very, very small coin. And Jesus says, all these other people, you know, they may have given a lot, but they gave out of their abundance. They didn't really work at it that hard. But this woman has given everything that she had to live on. Again, I want to encourage you that the point of what we're saying here this morning isn't that real Christians ought to get straight A's and go to Harvard on a full academic scholarship. That's not the point. It's taking what the Lord has given you and doing your best with it. In other words, some of you may get a C to the glory of God. And other people in your class may get an A and they haven't glorified God. They did it for themselves. They did it out of self-ambition. They weren't thinking about the Lord. That's possible. Study for the Lord. Verse 24, serve the Lord Christ. We want to say this morning, study for the Lord, who is the Christ. And remember that the Lord gives you motivations. To slaves, he says, verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. My young friends, there is something better, much better, and much more long-lasting than a grade card. I know I have all my grade cards. They're somewhere in the garage, but I can't even find them. And someday, I'm going to die, and I'm going to leave all my grade cards behind. But there's a reward from the Lord. Serve the Lord. Be as faithful as you can with the abilities and the time that you have. Serve the Lord in the schooling that He gives you to do. And know that whether you think the subject you're studying has no relevance to life whatsoever, or whether you think it's the most important subject in the world, do it as unto the Lord. If you're having to study Latin and you're thinking, why am I doing this? There's no Latin-speaking people around. This seems really dumb and like a huge waste of time, and it's frustrating me to death. Trust the Lord. And know that even though you're learning a language you're never going to speak to anyone, the Lord may nonetheless reward you for how you have done that and worked at that as unto Him. So you can study a dead language and in your living hope that cannot perish, spoil, or fade, the Lord will remember that. Look to your everlasting reward. My young friends, having that eternal perspective, cultivate that now. Cultivate that as a Christian now. Once again, it's good to bear the yoke when you're young. Learning these things when you are young, it will translate to lots of other situations in your life. It's very easy to get restless, get discouraged about some of the things that we have to do here. There's so many things, even when you're a grown-up, you're going to have to do that seem like, boy, this doesn't seem very important. This doesn't seem to have much eternal relevance. But sometimes there are things that the Lord has given us to do. Balancing checkbooks, folding laundry, all sorts of things. And we have to trust that sense of futility to the Lord, because nothing gets wasted with the Lord. Whatever He has given you to do, do it wholeheartedly, do it as unto Him, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as a reward. Take that with you into every subject, into every tedious task. Trust Him. Do it as unto Him. Eighth thing, and final particular thing I want to draw out from here, is to love the Lord and serve the Lord by trusting Him with any of the injustices of your teachers or your education. I don't think there is any student that gets through school that doesn't think that they have not suffered any number of injustices. I worked so hard, but they got a better grade than I did, and I know that they hardly worked at it. It seems like an injustice. I had to do a group project, and I worked so hard, but I was in this group of slugs, and they didn't hardly work at all, and they brought me down.
I answered that essay, and I went back and I compared it with the notes from my teacher, and it seemed like I said all the right things, and yet I got a B minus. And some of you, as I said earlier, you go to a college where your Christian faith is perhaps very much frowned upon. You may discover biases against you, getting knocked and docked because of your faith. And it may seem so unjust. And then, of course, there's the teacher's pets. And if you're not a pet, that doesn't work out so well. My young friends, once again, your situation is not different than how you will view lots of things the whole rest of your life. We are very, very good at detecting what seems like injustices, how we're not being treated the same as others, how we're getting the short end of the stick and everything's going really well for others. The problem is everybody else in the world feels that way too. The reason why we view things that way is because we're so selfish. We really do think about ourselves and our ease. We're very devoted to finding the easy way out. Like water, we always run to the low spot. That's what we're good at. We're good at thinking that other people have it really good and we have it really hard. That other people, all the other students in the class, have it easier than we do. We're selfish. This sermon, I hope it does a couple things. If you are one of my young friends here and you are a student, I hope that this sermon, reflecting on what the Lord requires of you as a student, I hope it reminds you once again of how much you need Christ. Something as simple as thinking about how we do at school with our teachers. Do you see how it reveals our sin? How little we love the Lord and trust Him with His plan and purpose for our life. How angry and unsettled and begrudging we can be. And do you see how it exposes how little we love others, how little we love our teacher, how little appreciation we bear towards our teachers, how much we hate our teachers for how miserable we make their role as teachers in our lives because we drag our heels, we exhibit bad attitudes, we don't thank them for their work. Do you see how it exposes how little we love our parents? Many of them who are sacrificing financially to send us to a private school, sacrificing to provide a home education, buying the books, and doing all the teaching and all the grading. Parents driving us here and there, and yet moaning and groaning about it. And coming home and dragging out our homework all evening and night long and making the whole family miserable because we're so committed to our selfishness and what we want. My young friends, you do not love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, or your neighbor as yourself. Be grateful for Christ. You see, all these heart problems that thinking about being a student to the Lord, all these heart problems that this is exposing, Jesus did not have that heart problem at all. All these struggles with selfishness, he was completely without sin. All the same things in life pressed up against him and challenged him. The Bible says he was tempted in all ways that we are, yet was entirely and perfectly without sin. He was a perfect lover of God and a perfect lover of others, his parents, whatever teachers, instructors he had. He was so perfect in that he deserves eternal life. Everlasting life. But before he inherited that, he applied his perfection as a lover of God and a lover of others to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he was dying for the sins of students. Their bad attitudes, and their laziness, and their grumbling, and their resenting of the school, and the teachers, and everything. He died for all the bad motives we have when we do get good grades. Lusting after that great career, and the money that it's going to bring, and the fame, or whatever else we think it's going to do. When he was dying on Calvary, he became the object of God's wrath for your sins as a student. And every one of you, my young friends, who trust in Christ, I want you to have the comfort and the encouragement of knowing that all these sins that this text exposes, that they are forgiven through Christ. As our God called us into his presence to worship this morning, we can, because of Christ, come into his presence with confidence. Let me read it again. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Christ, you who trust in Christ, you can have that confidence that through Christ you are accepted before God. And that righteousness of Christ as the perfect lover of God and man, that is imputed to you. That's the status you have before God. And so I want to encourage you, forgiven and righteous in Christ, serve the Lord in your schooling. I want you to go back with a renewed vigor and interest to serve the Lord. And when you go back on Monday, I guess you won't go back on Monday because that's President's Day, but maybe you'll go back on Tuesday or at some point. When you go back and serve the Lord. And then when you discover, once again, that you're still a sinner and terribly selfish, go back and be grateful for Christ, and then turn back to the books and your class and your studies and keep serving the Lord. That's the normal Christian life. Now, there may be some of you that don't yet trust in Christ. Maybe some of you who are adults, but some of you who are young. In particular, I want to think about this morning. I hope that the Lord is using his word this morning by his Spirit to help you see the condition of your heart. You cannot even glorify God on your own in something as simple as going to kindergarten or first grade. How do you think you're possibly going to stand in the judgment of God on the last day in your own righteousness? You have no righteousness of your own. God says through the prophet Isaiah that all our own righteousness is as filthy rags. Imagine rushing into the presence of God. Look at my filth. That's all you have. And so I want to encourage you. You have the blessings of being a part of the church. I want to encourage you today to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. See your sin. Run to him. Receive him and rest on him, him alone. So that when the assurance of God's pardon is read by week, you will have that in your heart from the Lord. I trust in the Lord. I realize I can't trust in myself. Thanks be to God that he forgives my sin through Christ, through him alone. Friends, the Lord has dealt with us in great grace. Whether we are currently a student, whether our schooling is a distant memory, I trust that every one of us today, through the scriptures, has seen once again our need for Christ. And we're going to come to the Lord's Supper now. You come to a meal because you're hungry, because you're needy, because your life depends on it. And we really do need and are utterly dependent on our Savior to have life, to have our sins washed away, forgiven, and to have the hope of entering God's new creation through Christ. This meal speaks of all of that, and that we have it in Christ. Not our own performance, not our own worthiness or goodness, but Christ. And so we receive him with gratitude. Thank the Lord that he has given his son for us. I receive him with gratitude. Father, strengthen me now to serve you in my life. Let's pray, and then we will come to the supper. Our Father, we thank you once again for this additional meditation and reflection on this text and how it applies to some of us in particular. But every one of us must be humbled before you today through your word. And we're so grateful for how you humble us, because you enable us to glory in our Savior, and only in our Savior. And with that sense of dependence and rejoicing in him now, we pray that you will strengthen us to come to this meal and receive him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.